Let's do the most important thing and go before the Lord together in prayer and ask Him to help us. So let's pray together. Father, we need Your help this morning. I know I need Your help. I need Your guidance. We pray that our hearts would be receptive to the things that You want to teach us. We thank You for Your word and the truth we find in it, but we ask that it would not just be truth that we hear with our ears, but it would be real life-changing truth. That there would not be a person in here that would leave the same way they came in. We trust that You can do it. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would bless us with Your presence this morning and speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask if there's anybody in here who would be willing to make a point during the sermon to specifically be praying that God would speak. Would somebody just raise your hand if you'd be willing to do that? That you would be praying. You'd dedicate, thank you. Thank you. That God would be here, present with us. We desperately need Him this morning to help us. It's a sparse room today, which is good because we can really focus, hopefully. Yeah. And so let's focus together on 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It is cold season. I hear lots of coughs. Oh. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. What did we learn about the Corinthians 2 weeks ago? Anybody remember? That's tough. We had a whole year pass between now and then, I know, but... It was bad news. What was going on? The Corinthian Christians were in a city. What kind of a city were they in? It was Sin City. This was like Las Vegas would blush at Corinth. There. Among even Christians, there would be people that might be known as Corinthian women, which was not a good title. Grace to you, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Pause for a second. My prayer is that each of us, when we look at God's word, when we read each word in the word of God, that we would be soaking it in. So that when you open to a book like this, you would be trained to be looking for patterns. To be looking for things that the author is trying to tell us. What do you think we're seeing in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 already? Suffering, comfort. What word is repeated, repeated, repeated? There's a few words that are repeated, but comfort is like comfort. Comforted and comforting and comforting, comforting. The comfort that we have and the comfort. Let me read that again. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with comfort from which we ourselves are comforted by God. What? Five comforts. Very good. already, and we have plenty more. Now, so what do you think? This is the introduction of the book. What do you think this book is about, generally speaking? We had the Sunday school answer, which is awesome. Jesus Christ, absolutely, 100%, no doubt about it. And specifically regarding Jesus Christ, comfort. Now, it's a major theme in the book, but it kind of drops off. I'm just going to keep reading verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Isn't this a good book? I could just stand here and read this. It's wonderful. In fact, let's just do that. No, I'm kidding. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That is the introduction of the book. Now we get into the meat of the book. Not that that wasn't lacking of meat, for sure. Verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity, and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Any words stick out to you there? Boast. And that's an important word. In fact, boast is the most significant word in 2 Corinthians, I would argue. Boast or boasting is the most significant word in this book. It occurs, I'm on the back of my notes. It occurs 23 times in the book. Now you say, okay, so what? So does the. Actually, the occurs more than that. But in the whole New Testament, the word boast or boasting, this word itself, only occurs 43 times. So this is the book about boasting, if there ever was a book about boasting. Paul wants us to learn about boasting in this book. It's a book about suffering. It's a book about comfort. He's trying to comfort the Corinthians, and then he goes into boasting. What do you think the Corinthians were good at? They were boasters. They were that kid that was like, the kid that everybody knew was the one who always, was always bragging. Oh yeah? Oh yeah, well, I can one-up that one. Yes. What is boasting? Bragging. I can do this, and I can. I have. What did I get for Christmas? You got that, but I got this for Christmas. That's boasting, right? It's not a good thing. Or is it? Is boasting good or bad? Could be good. Could be bad.
In the old edition, it says rejoicing.
All right. Well, the word has its root in the idea of pride. It's this idea of being proud. What are you proud of? What are the Corinthian Christians proud of? What do they have this overwhelming sense of? The Corinthian Christian was proud of one thing. I know they were proud of knowledge. The Corinthians had knowledge. They had the scholars at their disposal. Not only did they have the scholars at their disposal, but they would be the scholars anywhere else in the world. So, boasting, pride, arrogance. That's what this book is about. We want to comfort you, Christian. We want to comfort you, but let's get some things straight about boasting. This word just appears all over the place in this book. And I will not go, we're not going to go through it every instance, look at it and study it. We'd be here until 2013, which we will be here 2013. However, Lord willing, we'll be beyond 2 Corinthians perhaps. What does 2 Corinthians teach us about pride? What does it teach us about boasting? In what should the Christian be proud? First thing that I think Paul teaches us about pride, about boasting. Listen, we as Christians are called to, first of all, boast in your weakness. Boast in your weakness. See, what do you mean boast in your weakness? That's the kind of boasting Paul wants us to have. A boasting in our weakness. How do we boast in our weakness? What does that mean to boast in our weakness? What do you think it means to brag about your weaknesses?
Admit your faults.
Admit your faults? The first thing it means is acknowledge the fact that you're weak. How many in this room are weak? How many are weak? Every hand in this room should go up 12 times. And if you, well, honestly, I can't speak for you. I would raise my hand as many times as I have breaths to tell you I'm weak. Because every breath, I know I'm weak. I am weak. I am weak. So the first thing that Paul teaches us is to acknowledge, first of all, you're weak. Look at what it says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is a very awkward letter. It's a very awkward letter because Paul is responding to the Corinthians. They were very good at writing letters, hence 1 Corinthians. They wrote all these letters. They asked all these questions. And then he had an occasion to write 2 Corinthians. And his occasion was the people responded to the letter and said, yeah, well, what are your credentials? Yeah? How do you say what you say? Can you really prove that you have the authority to say those things? And Paul's like, oh my goodness. This is very awkward because for me, for Paul, he's like, I don't want to boast in myself. I don't want to have to tell you I have the authority to tell you these things. Jesus Christ called me to tell you these things, but I don't want to have to tell you that because I don't want to boast in those things. So he decides to boast in what? He boasts in his weaknesses. And this is the book where we find that great passage where Paul does what? He tells the people all the things that he's been through. He does not tell them that he studied under Gamaliel. Do you know who Gamaliel is? You know Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most famous rabbi. You think Jesus was the most famous rabbi? Gamaliel is known as today still by the Jews as the most famous rabbi that ever lived. He was the one to know the Einstein of the Hebrew world. Gamaliel, his best student was Paul. Paul doesn't go there. He says, I'll tell you why I have the authority to do these things. Because I was stoned. Because I got broken bones. I've been beaten. You look at my appearance and all the deformities that I have, that's why I have the authority. You say, what is it? How, what? What do you, what? Really? That's what he does. I will boast in the things that show my weakness. Look at what chapter 10, verse 10 says. Chapter 10, verse 10. For they say, this is very interesting. And this book, we learn the most about Paul. They say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. So if you were to see Paul, you would say, that guy is the one that wrote those letters? He's like, yeah, that's me. I got nothing. I'm weak. I am totally weak. If I must boast, I will boast in my weakness. If I got to prove to you that I have the authority, I'm just going to tell you I'm weak. It seems counterproductive, doesn't it? Chapter 12, verse 5 says this. On behalf of this man I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast except of my weaknesses. It's very awkward. You read it? Because there are scholars that believe he's talking about himself here when he talks about these visions that are being seen by a certain person. But then he says, but I'm not going to boast in myself, I'm going to boast about that man, but if for myself, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. In other words, I'm not even going to say if there's anything good that it comes from me, it's somebody else, but I'll tell you about myself, and I'm weak. If you're going to talk to me about me, weakness is all you're going to get. And then in verse 9 of chapter 12, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is in reference to that famous passage where Paul has some kind of a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn is. He's got a thorn stuck in his flesh. That's what he calls it. We don't know if it was an actual thorn. I believe it's a sin issue. He says, I have been praying to God that he'd take this away. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I got this issue. I got a deformity. I got something going on. And Jesus says to me, my grace is sufficient. And Paul says, that's right. And I'll be weak gladly to show Christ's power. Amen. So first of all, we as Christians, and this is harder than it seems, we just say it very quickly, but we need to acknowledge the fact that we're weak. Can we do that? Can you say, now I don't mean I'm just a terrible person, it's a catch-22 because I have met people who will tell me, I'll tell you a story. There was a student in my one of my classes, a senior, and he came to me, and I was trying to guide him as he was studying a passage, and he was going to be teaching as a senior. That was one of his jobs. He needed to teach something. And I was trying to guide him through this passage, and he kept making this point, and it was contrary to what Scripture was saying. So I said, you can't make that point from Scripture. And he continued to try to make that point. And I stopped him. I said, that is not what the Bible is saying. And I said, You got to acknowledge the fact that you may not know. And he blew up at me. He said, there is nobody on earth that's harder on myself than I am. There's nobody that's harder on myself than I am. I am so critical of myself, and I study so carefully because I don't want to be wrong. Nobody could tell me I need to work on it. And it blew me away because in that there was so much arrogance. Nobody else is as hard on yourself as you. How about humility and weakness, acknowledging that, my goodness, I may be wrong. And perhaps, maybe, I can learn something. And that's a hard concept. So this is not a point where we are to go home and look harder at ourselves and be harder on ourselves. It does not mean when you acknowledge your weakness, you dig at yourself. Does that make sense? That's not what Paul is saying. He's just boasting in his weaknesses. I'm weak. He does this in more ways than just talking about it. He does this by the way he presents the gospel to the Corinthians. Remember in 1 Corinthians how he presented the gospel? And in 2 Corinthians here, he does the same thing. He tells them, hey, I came to you simply, simplicity. I didn't come to you with lofty words. I came just with the basic gospel so that you might not say, wow, he was a brilliant preacher. No, Jesus died and he rose again and we have salvation, period. It's all over the place. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read it to you. Verse 12, he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge. And I hope you will fully acknowledge. I'm not telling you anything new, and I probably am not telling you today anything new to your lives. This isn't going to be earth-shattering stuff. Simplicity. Chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity. I'm not going to sit here and try to spin a web so that you can see God's word and say, "Woo, that's really cool. I want it." Paul's like, I'm just telling you the way it is. That's all it is. We're not at the county fair telling people to step right up. We're just presenting the word plainly, simply, in sincerity. And that's what we have here. We can feast on the simple word. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Then he really gets him. He says, you yourselves are our letters of recommendation. You want to know how I have the authority to say it? You know Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There's no ritual here. There's nothing. It's just what it is. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Okay, so even in his words, he's telling them, I'm weak. I don't think I could convince the hardened heart of the truth of the gospel, so I'll just tell the gospel and that's all. Paul's weak. Secondly, in boasting in your weakness, first, you acknowledge your weak. Secondly, you allow yourself to be broken. That one's hard. Hard enough to say you're weak. But then, Seth, allow yourself to be broken. Look at what chapter 4, verse 7 says. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. You read that and you have to ask yourselves, what is he talking about? Jars of clay, clay jars, earthen vessels. What is that all about? Anybody know? Where does that come from? In your study Bibles, there's a little footnote, or not a footnote, a cross-reference that's very significant. If you look over in the center section, it mentions Judges, the book of Judges. So if you have your Bibles and you're looking at it, go to Judges chapter 7. And I think Paul, this passage will become very clear about what Paul is saying. Judges chapter 7. We're going into the Old Testament. This is my favorite part of the Bible. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 7. You ready? This is good stuff. If you're distant, if you're tired because of last night, that's good, but now pay attention. Judges chapter 7. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" That word boast is there. "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained." So God said, "Let them go." And the Israelites were like, "I'm going home to watch football with my wife. I'm out of here. Skip it. I'm not going to battle." The percentage of people who leave in battle. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And anyone from whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go, not go with you,'" excuse me, "shall go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped putting their hands to their mouths was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest to Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300, and the camp of Midian was blown below him in the valley. So you have these 300 people that are going to go to battle with this huge army, right? Keep in mind the passage we just read. The earthen vessels, the clay jars. What happens next? "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. For if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what he says, and afterward your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance." There was tons of them. "And their camels without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, there was a man telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, 'Behold, I'm dreaming a dream, and behold, a cake of barley. Behold,'" okay, you know the story, right? He gets this dream, it's an encouraging dream, it's an encouragement, and God gives him instructions to do what? "Take your men, give them a trumpet and a clay jar with what inside the clay jar? A torch, so that it's pitch black and they can't see the torch. And they got trumpets. And when we blow the trumpets, what are they going to do? They smash the jars. And the lights appear. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the glory comes from God, not from us. In other words, who's the clay jar? We're the clay jars, and what's inside of us? The light of Jesus Christ. And in order to see that light, what must happen? We have to be crushed. We have to be destroyed. We have to allow ourselves to be broken. But there's encouragement in that, because Paul says, though we are crushed, though we are oppressed, we're not crushed. In other words, we get crushed, we allow ourselves to be crushed, but in the end, somehow, we're not. It's unlike the Old Testament story where the clay jars are on the ground. We're pushed and turned and twisted and hit in order to be crushed, but we're not crushed. And the light of Christ shines all the brighter when we allow ourselves to what? To be broken. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or 4, excuse me. Hey, Corinthians, you have to allow yourselves to be broken. If you don't allow yourselves to be broken, you don't know what it means to boast in your weakness. To boast in your weakness means to say, hey, I can be crushed at any moment and that's okay. You go ahead and stone me. Paul was crushed. He was pressed, but he wasn't crushed. Struck down, pushed down, but he wasn't crushed. To boast in your weakness, you acknowledge you're weak. To boast in your weakness, you have to allow yourself to be broken. To boast in your weakness, thirdly, ready? These are the 3 points that if you get these. The third thing is this. To boast in your weakness means to boast in Jesus Christ. To boast in your weakness means to boast in Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So, that's as simple as it could be stated. If you're going to boast, boast in Jesus. If you're going to boast, wake up. If you're going to boast, it's that simple. Boast in Christ. What percentage of our boasting should be in other things? None. All of our boasting should go back to Jesus Christ. In anything that happens in our lives, Jesus Christ. The state of Minnesota, hiring a patent attorney for a young boy, because there was an invention that was worthy to be put into on display around the country, wanting to patent this invention, that boy should boast in Jesus Christ. Writing a book, let's say somebody gets published, that person should not boast in writing a book. That person should boast in Jesus Christ. A person that has recorded a CD or several CDs should boast in whom? Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, I canoed through Hell's Gate, one of the deadliest Class 3 rapids in the world. I canoed through it. I canoed through it backwards. Just backwards. I'm not going to tell you it was on purpose, but I did canoe through it backwards. My dad and I were canoeing. Oh my goodness. We're going along and there's all these kayakers and they got their helmets on and they go through the rapids and then they walk up the rocks and come back and they go through it again. Well, here comes these two guys in the canoe and we're like, hey, we're coming down the water and all of a sudden we knew there was a tough rapids coming up. In fact, the book says go around it. And everybody starts yelling at us, hey, you need helmets! And we're like, what? Here, and a couple of guys were going to throw us some helmets. You got to wear helmets down those rapids. People flip every time. And we're like, what? And all of a sudden, we're going. And the canoe starts to twist and turn. And we're talking to the guys, and we're going along like this. Needless to say, we made it through alive. Didn't flip. I think we got some claps even. We're going to boast in that or Jesus Christ? Yeah. Perhaps I can boast in the weakness there I found myself, backwards. But Jesus Christ, thank you, Jesus, for protecting us. God has been so gracious to each of us. There are so many things that we can boast about. Pointing people to Him. And we're so good at trying to make ourselves look a little better. Look better. Look better. I think if this person knew that about me, or perhaps, now that's hogwash. The Corinthian Christian was the best at boasting. They could have done it brilliantly too. Maybe earthwise, they had things to boast about. But I'll tell you what. When you have Jesus Christ, what else is there to boast about? It'd be like Neil Armstrong boasting about going through Hell's Gate backwards. I stood on the moon. Only infinitely greater, Jesus Christ saved me. I got nothing. Last night I went to bed and I'm laying in bed praying about this message, thinking, God, you got to please speak. I don't know. This is a catch-22 message. How do you preach a message on humility and boasting in Jesus Christ? And I'm laying there and he just, there's a song that came to my head. And he just says, you got to just play this song. Play it in your weakness. So I'm going to try to play a song. And we're going to, after I play this, when the song ends, I want to invite you. The music team is going to come up and start playing. And we're going to take communion. The communion of the death of Jesus Christ. But we acknowledge that it's through His death that we have our life. The death of Jesus is our life, and we can boast in that. So I'm going to invite you to come up each side. Just form two lines and take the bread and the cup and go this back to your desk, or your desk, your chairs. My goodness. You guys are taking notes, right?
Yes, teacher.
So just come up and go back to your chairs, but don't come up until the Spirit readies you. Until you come to that place of weakness where I am weak. And where you acknowledge the fact that you can be broken. You can be broken before the world. And that's a glorious thing because it brings glory to Jesus. I will boast in Him. I will boast in my Redeemer. Alone. So after I finish this song, just quietly come up for communion. And don't quench the Spirit. If He's speaking to you about things,
it's a good time of year to let him speak. God, here I am in my weakness. We will worship you in our weaknesses. We will stand before you, trembling. We pray that you would help us to know what it means to be broken.
I so desire with you to see Jesus exalted. Mm-hmm. He is our only thing to boast about. And when the world sees us, don't you just desire for them to say, why is that church doing so well? They got nothing. We got Jesus. It's the only thing. Why is that person the way he is? Why? How can he be so happy? How can she be so happy when we have Jesus, we can boast in Christ? And the world, when they see us, do they see Jesus, or do we try to get in there and kind of get in the way and say, hey, may it never be. Let us boast in our weakness for the rest of our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. He deserves all glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. We deserve nothing. We are all weak. We're willing to be broken that your light may shine, so that your truth may go forth. We pray that you would give us courage and help us to boast in you alone. Correct our thinking. This is so hard to do in our lives. We need your strength. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would change us from the inside out. And right now, Lord, we thank you for the weaknesses that you've given us, that you might be strong in us. We worship you and praise you for the weaknesses you've given us. We give you ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name.